was awake before the sun, with his Bible opened up, seeking truth with every single page he turned. Anyone could see my daddy lived what he believed, with a gentle heart, a passion for Jesus burned. I know we had hard times, we disagreed, but the longer I live, it's clear to me, I want to be that man who loves the Lord with all his heart, just like the Word commands, who takes a stand and leads his family as he holds the Father's hand. I want to be that man. Society would say, there's a new ideal today. It's not what you give, it's more about what you can gain. But I want to live a life that is marked by sacrifice, like the Savior who died to show us all the way. So I'll take up my cross and trace his steps, surrendering is how I'll serve him best. I want to be that man who loves the Lord with all his heart, just like the Word commands, who takes a stand and leads his family as he holds the Father's hand. I want to be that man, just like Peter, Paul, and all the saints of days gone by. Let me show that kind of faith to those who come behind. I want to be that man who loves the Lord with all his heart, just like the Word commands, who takes a stand and leads his family as he holds the Father's hand. I want to be that man. I'll lead my family as I hold the Father's hand. I want to be that man.
Well, amen. That's enough to make a Presbyterian want to shout a while. Come on. That makes somebody happy up in here. Some of y'all needed that. Praise the Lord. That's a blessing. All right. If you got a Bible, look at 2 Kings chapter number 20. 2 Kings chapter number 20, please. Somebody's out there talking to me back. 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter number 20, and we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 19. 2 Kings chapter number 20, verses 12 through 19. While you're looking for that, I always want to say thank you to our pastor. I realize the great opportunity and privilege it is to stand behind his pulpit. He's a great man of God. I really, really never take this for granted. I understand what it means. And for him to trust me, especially while he's gone, you know, who knows what I'm going to say. But leave me here to take his place. I really, truly appreciate that. I appreciate the people of this church. I've been here a long time now. And I appreciate the many people that have been encouraging already this morning and have tried to speak a word of kindness and said they're looking forward to the preaching and whatnot and stuff. You know, you get nervous because I understand who I'm replacing. And so I'm sitting here like, man, are people mad because, you know, preacher's not here and, you know, and everything, and they, you know, they're going to throw rocks at me and whatnot. But, you know, it's a blessing that folks would be kind and would say something to try to encourage me before I preach today. And so I truly appreciate that. And to the fathers, God bless you. Amen. We definitely need dads. We definitely need dads. I was telling my Sunday school class that I really believe there's a philosophy in the world today that dads aren't necessary. And ladies, don't get mad at me, but I'm just talking truth. We need men. Kids need a dad. You know, my mom was a single mom. She did the best that she could, but I missed out on some things. And I've determined in my heart that I was going to try to give my kids what I did not have. And so, please, if you have a dad, kids, be thankful. Praise the Lord for them. Nobody's perfect. Nobody does everything you would like for them to do. But, man, if he's there, he works hard. He's trying to take care of you. He disciplines you, teaches you, plays with you. That's a privilege that a lot of kids around the world wish they had. They wish they had. You know, if I could just say this, my dad walked out when I was 3 years old. It was me, my brother, and my sister. We were there by ourselves. And throughout my life, my dad has never had anything to do with us. I've never received a phone call, not a birthday card, not a present, not a coming to see how I'm doing. You know how many big occasions I had, my dad was not there. Sorry, I didn't mean to break up, but he wasn't. One of the things that is so relevant in my mind is I remember as a kid we would go to Chicago after we moved down here to Kankakee, and my mom would send us back to see my grandmother, who was my dad's mom. And she lived 2453 West Jackson Street on the west side of Chicago, which if you know anything about that, don't go hanging out over there. But it is not a place for you. Stay away from there. But they, you know, she had a nice porch, and we would sit on the porch, and across the street, there was a grocery store, there was a restaurant, and there was a liquor store in a little plaza right across the street from my grandmother's house. And me and my brother and sister would be sitting on my grandmother's steps, and I remember as clear as day, my dad sitting across the street at the liquor store with the brown paper bag and the 40-ounce in there, if some of y'all know what that is, drinking his liquor. And wouldn't come across the street to say hello to his kids. I'm sorry, Christian kid, if you think your dad's horrible. I'm sorry for you. I'm sorry. I really mean that. I'm sorry for you. Some of y'all need to hit an altar already because I'm sorry for you. I'm sorry for you. Think about that. How does that make a kid feel to think that your dad wouldn't come across the street to say hello? It impacted my life in ways you don't even understand. So I said to myself, Lord, if you'll let me, I'm going to be everything that I never saw. Joro and my baby girl, I loved them. They mean the world to me. God has been so good. I wouldn't trade them in for anything in the world. And I hope someday when they grow up that they will never say what I have to say today, that their dad wasn't around. When they wake up in the morning, they see me. They go to bed, they see me. They play with me, we have fun, we have a good time. I just wanted to be the type of man that I wish I had had. And so for you fathers, God bless you. And I hope you enjoy this day. I hope you receive the honor that you're due for trying to be present in your kids' lives. God bless each and every one of you for it. I mean it from the bottom of my heart. All right, if you're in the Bible, 2 Kings chapter number 20, and we're going to start in verse number 12. If you wouldn't mind, would you stand, please, as we read from the Bible? 2 Kings chapter number 20 and verse number 12. Now, I will tell you, I have looked at this name several times in this verse, and I'm not quite sure how to say it, so I apologize already. At that time, Barak-Ladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them, and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah, and said unto him, What said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, They are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, What have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, All the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day, shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, talking about Hezekiah, Is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? Now, some of y'all will get this, and I don't mean to turn church unholy, but I can only be me. But, you know, there was a TV show years ago called Different Strokes. Some of y'all probably remember that show. And in that show, you had two black brothers who was adopted by a rich white man. The mom used to be his housekeeper. She ended up dying, and he took the boys in and treated them as his family. Now, Willis was the older brother. Arnold was the younger brother. Arnold had a catchphrase that he used to do all the time. Whenever he didn't understand something, he would look at his big brother Willis and he'd say, What you talking about, Willis? And he would ask him that all the time. So I'm reading this scripture. Now, when you read the Bible, you ought to try to think about what you're reading. You ought to try to get what it is that's being said. Now, Hezekiah is being told by the prophet that all of his stuff is going to be gone. That, worse than that, his kids are going to be taken away to be eunuchs, the Bible says, in the palace of Babylon. And what is Hezekiah's response? Surely he's going to say, Well, what can I do? How can we fix this? But what does he say? He said, Well, good is the word of the Lord. And I kind of see Isaiah going, What are you talking about, Hezekiah? Good. Everything's going to be destroyed. Good. And then Hezekiah asked what I believe is a rhetorical question. He says in verse 19, and he said, Is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? He wasn't really asking a question, because if you read the counterpart in Isaiah, the same statement is there, but it's not posed as a question. It's posed as a statement. So Isaiah is telling it from his standpoint, and when he heard him say this quote-unquote question, he took it as a statement. So in other words, it's a rhetorical question. It's a question that really he didn't want an answer to. He's basically saying, Hey, Isaiah, why are you looking at me all crazy? It's okay. Isn't it good that things are going to be great for me? Brothers and sisters, I believe in all my heart. The sin of Christianity is we only care about us. I believe with all my heart that we've done real well trying to build our families, trying to build our church, trying to build our thing, that we've forgotten there's a whole big world that's counting on us. Hezekiah, as the king, there was a country counting on him. And instead of him caring, his attitude was, Hey, as long as it's good for me. I got a sermon today. Some of y'all might not like it, but I got a sermon today. And I want to talk about that just for a little bit. And the title is, Are We Like Hezekiah? Are We Like Hezekiah. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you for today. I thank you for these folks for being here. Lord, I appreciate their faithfulness, especially when their pastor's gone. Lord, I pray you to bless each and every one of them. Lord, bless the dads. Lord, help them have a wonderful day. And Lord, please use me just for a few minutes to try to be a help or a blessing to someone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. What a sad story. To think that a king who it's his job to care about other people would have such a selfish statement. And can I blow your mind for a second as you think about King Hezekiah? The truth of the matter is that King Hezekiah is not a bad king. Read your Bible and you will find out he is actually one of the best kings that Israel ever had. And yet this good king was selfish. And when things got hard and when things got tough, his mindset was, hey, as long as it's good for me, that's all that really matters. You know, sometimes we get a mindset, I said I have a servant today and I'm going to preach a certain way, or we like Hezekiah, we think, oh, that's for a bad person. No, good people sometimes only think about themselves. I believe I'm looking at a group of good people in this church. I think you love the Lord. I think you are trying your best to have a life that's pleasing to God. I think that you love him enough that even when your pastor's gone, you show up to church. But even people who feel that way and think that way, even those kind of people have moments and times where they only care about themselves. And Hezekiah, as great as he was in a moment and in a place where he decided that all he really cared about was himself. Now, I want to connect this to the church. I want to connect this to church in a general sense. Now, understand that for every Old Testament story, there's a New Testament principle. A lot of people believe the Old Testament is not relevant, but everything that's in the Old Testament, the New Testament bears out. Y'all with me? And so, as you see that, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 6, now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. The Apostle Paul is talking to the Corinthian church, and he said, folks, the stuff that you read about Israel in the wilderness, that's relevant for you today. Because God wants you not to make the same mistakes. So the story of Hezekiah is relevant to us because God does not want us to make the same mistakes. God doesn't want us to get so selfish and so full of ourselves that we're not thinking about other people. Are we like Hezekiah? Look at verse number 17, if you would. The Bible says, behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. I want to tell you, first of all, as we talk about are we like Hezekiah, that the days have come. The days have come. What do you mean, Brother Larry? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. This is what I mean. We are dealing with unprecedented problems in our society. Unprecedented problems. Now, I understand what the scripture says. I know that men will wax worse and worse. I know that they will heap upon themselves teachers having itching ears to tell them what they want to hear. I know that. I understand the scripture says that things are going to get worse before they get better. I understand that. But I also understand that God left somebody here to do his work. It's called the church. God didn't leave himself without a voice. God didn't leave himself without a light. God didn't leave himself without a witness. He left some people who make up that ecclesia, that called out assembly, to be that voice, to be that light, to be that witness to a world that is turning its back on God. Can I tell you today, we are filled with violence. I grew up in the projects of Chicago. One of the things I hated about that was you couldn't even come outside to play if you're a kid. Now, let me equate this to what I'm talking about. Are we like Hezekiah? Here's what happens to a lot of us. If you watch the news, you see that kind of stuff. But you live in, you know, Fairbury. You live in Cabery. You live in some nice little quiet town where none of that stuff happens. And what you think to yourself is, well, that's just terrible. That's just too bad. And you go on with your life. But in the meantime, there's kids that they're innocent. They haven't done anything. I know, see, some people got this mindset, well, they're killing each other because, you know, they're all gangbangers and they're this and that. Really? The five-year-old's a gangbanger? We got to be careful what we think. That five-year-old's innocent. Do you care? Do you care? Does it even matter to you? Violence is wrecking our land. Drugs has become a scourge. Do you understand here in Kankakee County, over 50-plus people have had to be revived from overdoses. And how many people have died? You folks that are in the medical field, you would know a lot better than me. They're on the front lines of seeing that stuff, and it's getting worse and worse and worse. And by the way, some of y'all think, oh, that's for the crackhead in the ghetto. No, that's people that's got jobs. There's people living in real nice homes. Uh-huh. It might be some folks sitting here today. Amen. That's all right. I'll say amen. Drinking has destroyed our society. I know we've got Christians who believe it's all right to drink. There's people that come to church and you still have drunk from last night. Yeah, this probably won't get me invited back to preach again, but that's okay. That's okay. It's usually once a year, so hopefully within a year you'll forget and everything will be all right. So you got drinking that's going on, and people that are Christian that are involved in that type of thing, and they don't understand what it is doing to their lives, and churches are going silent on it. We don't even care. Well, you know what it just is. You know, abuse has become rampant. How many kids are being beaten? How many ladies are ending up in hospitals? Do we even care? How much perverted stuff is going on in the world? Do we even care? I get the Chicago Tribune digital page, and they just did a big story about Chicago public schools. And I read that stuff, and literally it brought tears to my eyes to think that there's kids that are going through what they were describing in that paper. And really, for a lot of Christians, it's just, well, my kids are in Christian school. Who cares? My kids are homeschooled, so that's not my problem. Suicide. Do you understand that suicide is now in the top 10 of deaths in the world? The top 10 reasons why people die in the world, suicide has cracked the top 10. And suicide is one of only two that is increasing in the top 10. Somebody's got to talk about it, folks. There's people so disgruntled with life and so many things are happening. Supposedly we got more going on for us than ever before, and yet we got people that are killing themselves in unprecedented numbers. Broken families are happening like never before. I talked about my dad a little bit. I'm not trying to make him look bad or talk about him. It hurts. And how many kids are growing up angry at the world because parents didn't do their job? And we never think about that fact of it. You know, because we're selfish, we just think about us and I'll break this thing up. It doesn't matter. Yeah, but there's some little ones that was counting on you. They were counting on you. And now they don't know what to do. And they're mad at everybody because you couldn't do right. We got broken families. We've got a lot of unhappy people. I'm amazed when I come into church and you walk past folks and they just give you that dismissive look, you know. I'm amazed by that. I talked about the fact I've been here a long time. There's a few of y'all, Brother Britt, that have been here longer than me, but that number is dwindling. There's not very many have been here longer, I would dare think most people probably know who I am. I would hope, good night, if you would treat somebody who's been here as long as I have that way, what are you doing to folks that ain't been? Boy, it's quiet. It's okay, though. It's unhappy people. These are all things that have come. The days have come in our society where these things are dragging us down. And you know what the church is concerned about? Hey, that was a good choir song. Hey, man, Brother Luke. Oh, man, that was a blessing. And that's all we care about. And we go home and we're the same way that we always were. And my question to you is, does it matter at all what somebody is going through? Does it matter that somebody is having a tough time? Somebody is struggling. Somebody is hurting. Somebody's having pain. Somebody needs help. Are you only concerned about you? Are we like Hezekiah? He was a good king, and yet he was selfish. Do you care at all that our world is falling apart? Well, why is it my business? I'm going to get to that in my last point. Why is it my business? Why is it my business? God left the church to make a difference. Whether you believe it or not, that's scripture, my friend. It is your problem. It matters that you should think something about what this world is going through. I can't imagine to think, if I'm Hezekiah, to hear all this horrible stuff that's going to happen to my family, to my country, and to just be like, hey, as long as it's good for me. The Bible told him the days will come. I've come to tell us our days have come. Do you care? Do you care at all? Does it even matter? Look at verse number 19, would you please? The Bible says, then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? You know, the second point I want to give you is, the first one, the days have come. The second one is, the damage has been done. What is the damage? The damage is that Christian people have given up. Christian people who comprise the church have Hezekiah's attitude, and they've said, you know what, hey, as long as it's good for me. You know, sometimes we say stuff like, boy, if I could just get my family away from all of this, you know, that would be great because, you know, these people are horrible. They're terrible. You know, instead of turning our noses up, maybe we ought to get our noses back in the Bible and realize God left us here for a reason. It's not time to look down on everybody. It's not time to talk about, well, I just can't believe that they're that way. What would you have been had not God came? Where would you be if the Holy Spirit of God wasn't living inside of you? If Jesus hadn't changed your life, what would you be doing right now? But, oh man, Jesus showed up. He made a difference. He made a change. He made a way for you. And now, all of a sudden, you're full of yourself like you did it. I wish I had a witness up in here. A couple of y'all in the back could say amen. I wish somebody would know that Jesus has made a difference. Brothers and sisters, I'm just trying to tell you the damage has been done. We're so proud of ourselves and we're patting ourselves on the back and we're walking around like everything's great because, hey, as long as it is for me, the damage has been done. I'm glad you got your kids sitting next to you, but what about the parents that don't? Do you care? I'm glad your wife is still at home, but what about the guy, his wife's out doing things we can't talk about at church? Do you care? I'm glad your father is in your home, but what about the kids that wish they had a father? Do you care? See, it's two groups of people. I'm watching faces as I'm looking. There's some of y'all that this will prick your hearts, and there's other of you, you're exactly what I'm talking about. That's their problem. God's been good to me. That's their problem. God needs you to care. To damage has been done. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18 says, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I don't want to get into all of what the gates of hell prevailing against it means, but I think one of the things that it means is that the church will always be there to fight against what hell is trying to do. We are not supposed to be so over-dominated by what we're seeing in the world that we lose the power that God has given us. Oh, man. Oh, there's abuse, there's violence, and there's this. And this is what's happening to Christianity. Look, he that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. What are you worried about? What are you nervous about? What are you scared about? No. God said, I built my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Don't give up. There's a power working inside of you that the world don't even know about. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church is supposed to be an institution or an agency to withstand the attacks of hell. Now, I know everybody's into social media, so let me throw this out here, what we need to do. Get out your little Facebook, get out your tweet, get out your Pinterest and pin something. Get on Instagram and Snapchat and put this thing. Let's make church great again. Let's make church great again. My soul, church has been demoralized and brought down to some wimpy little thing that we can't do anything. What are you talking about? Do you know who the head of the church is? His name is Jesus. All power, he said, is in my hand. What are you talking about? We can't do anything. We're all right. We got a Lord and a leader who's able to do anything and everything he wants to do. Man, it's time for the church to be great again. What makes a church great? When they decide to get busy about what the Father has left them to do. And by the way, it's not just soul winning. We hear that a lot, and we should. But the Great Commission is threefold. You lead them to the Lord. You get them baptized. Teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded thee. You're supposed to disciple them. You know why people are violent and don't know what to do with that? Because that discipling part the church has forgotten about. Somebody got a TC, I'd be out there gang banging and running the streets if a church hadn't come and taught me some things. Oh, y'all didn't hear that. I wish somebody could hear what I'm trying to tell you today. Man, there's a difference when a church gets a hold of somebody and the church understands what its purpose is. Yes, we want folks saved. Yes, we want folks baptized. But we also want to disciple them so they can learn the truth, because God's word is what changes people. That's what makes a difference. That's what causes folks to be a complete radical change of what they used to be. The damage has been done because God's people have given up on the power of the church. I say it again. Let's make church great again. Do you believe in what we're trying to do? You know, every week I come in on Sunday, my Sunday school class will tell you, that guy's out his mind. Yeah, thank you, Bro Toby. Yeah. Amen, that's right. You know, that guy's out of his mind. I don't water anything down. I don't take weeks off. I don't come in with some half-hearted lesson that I didn't study and I didn't think about and I didn't pray over. I don't do any of that. You know why? Because I realize what I'm trying to do. There's some folks that are about to go out here in a world that is doing everything they can to bring the gates of hell against the church and has made us feel weak and sorrowful. And it's my job as a teacher to be able to instruct and to help so that when they walk out, they feel a little bit stronger to be able to take on the battles that they got to face. Do you feel that way? Bus captain, do you feel that way? Do you feel that way? Bus driver, do you feel that way? Usher, do you feel that way? Greeter, do you feel that way? Person that is sitting in the pew, when somebody sits down from you, you see them having a tough time. Are you in judgment or are you sitting there thinking, what can I do to help them? What can I do to get them stronger? What can I do to get them to the next level? Why? Because the church needs to become great again. Don't give up, folks. Don't give up. Don't let this world get you so down. So discouraged by what you're seeing. You know, there's a lot of stuff that's happening. It seems like we're losing battles. It's okay. You know, some people ask the question, now you're talking about, you know, we got to get out here. What about all the people that don't go? You know, Jesus said, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Narrow is the path that leadeth unto righteousness. And yet Jesus still came. Do you understand John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God came for a world, but a world rejected him. But he still came. For the ones who wouldn't. It can get discouraging. It can get disheartening when you see people falling left and right, and you see people you've invested time and you've tried your best. Look, I have class. I told you, I give it everything I got. My wife will tell you, you know, sometimes I come home and I'm a little down because I see people that it's obvious to me they're not making it, and it bothers me. It bothers me. And she always tries to encourage me, but it bothers me. Why? Because I want them to make it. But you know, it can't be about whether everybody makes it or not. Look, at the end of the day, our Lord and Savior came knowing that most people wouldn't. And yet he said, I'm still coming for the world. Church, why should you be any different than the one who leads you? Why should you be any different? See, that's our problem. We want to be different than Jesus, but Jesus is the one we're supposed to follow. He's our example. He's our leader. He's the one that we're supposed to follow, not what man says. You know, I hear preachers on TV and different things. Well, this is a different day and age. You can't preach. You can't say this stuff. You just got to meet people where they are. Just let them do this, that, and the other. And we got churches full of people that aren't even saved. They've never been told a thing. And those same people that's in there rocking and rolling in church are going out shooting and acting a fool during the week because the truth of God's word has not gotten inside of their hearts. I'll take this kind of church any day of the week where the truth is getting out and is making a change in somebody's heart. And I'm going to tell you, one of two things going to happen. You either going to get on board or you're going to get on out, but something's going to happen. You can't help it. Then you'll get on the internet, that Pastor Angel, I tell you, he's no good, and this, that, and the other, and, you know, that Larry that he had up there, that man lost his mind, I don't know about that. But I want to be at a place where things are happening, where God's doing something. The damage has been done because Christian people have sat on the sideline, too busy, worried about what they got going on. You know, it's sad when preacher gets up here and says he can't even get people to want to volunteer to be altar workers. It's sad. My wife almost wants to cry every week. How many times she needs people to help in the nursery, and everybody and their mother's got an excuse. Oh, I can't do it. I don't want to do it. This, that, the other. And especially if you got kids in there. Anyway, that's another sermon. Just doesn't make any sense. Doesn't make any sense. His church is big enough and got enough people in it that nobody should have to kill themselves. Nobody should have to kill themselves. But the problem is too many of us are sitting on our blessed assurance and we forgot what we're here for. Are we like Hezekiah? I don't know about you. I don't want to be. I don't want to be. I don't want to be like Hezekiah. I don't want to be. Then let me say lastly, and I'll be done. The difference is the Son. The difference is the Son. Look at verse number 5 in this chapter, verse number 5. The Bible says, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I will heal thee on the third day, thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord. So at the beginning of this chapter, Hezekiah was sick unto death. God had sent the prophet to tell him, hey man, you get your house in order, you're about to die. How do you like that news? I mean, that's what he's saying. He said, get your house in order, you're about to die. Well, praise the Lord. It's funny, he didn't say good is the word at that time. He turned his head and started crying and said, Lord, whoa, what do you mean I'm about to die? Lord, please, don't kill me. And God heard his prayer. And he sent Isaiah's leaving. Isaiah's walking on down the street, getting in his Cadillac donkey that he's about to ride or whatever and stuff. And he's getting ready to go. And then all of a sudden, the Lord says, Hezekiah, go back and tell him. If we read that right there, verse number 5, now look at verse number 6. And it says, and I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Now in verse number 5, he said that he was the Lord, the God of David thy father. Do you understand that Hezekiah is not David's son, but he's a great grandson, and in the Bible, many times they didn't talk about grandsons and great grandsons. You were just called a son. So the difference is the son of David, whom God had chosen and made king and said he would forever leave his name as the ruler over Israel, that son failed the people because all he cared about was himself. But I got good news. there was another son. His name is Jesus. He came to do the Father's will. And when things got tough and when things got hard, when his own disciples tried to stop him, he said, "Nah, get thee behind me, Satan." And then he went on to the cross and did what he had to do to save a world, even though narrow would be the way of the people that would come. See, the difference is the son. Which son is it? Are you Hezekiah the son, or are you like Jesus the son? That's the difference. Brothers and sisters, I love this church. Faith Baptist Church for a long time has been helping and blessing and touching and reaching people. And it's time for us to become great again. It's time for us to get off our blessed insurance and quit talking about what used to happen. Let's see what's going to happen. It's time for us to see God move like he never has before. You say, "Well, everybody won't join." What are you talking about? No, everybody doesn't get saved. It didn't stop Jesus. It's time for us to get busy about what we're supposed to be doing. But the difference is the son. Which son are you following? Do you have a mindset like Hezekiah? Do you have a mindset like Jesus? Now, let me say this in closing, why this is important. Look at Revelation chapter number 2. Revelation chapter number 2, please. Revelation chapter number 2. We're looking at in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Most of y'all know these verses. I understand that. But the Jesus is telling John to write to seven churches that are in Asia. Now, understand these seven churches represent seven church ages. But these are seven literal churches that existed at this time. So God is talking to the future, but he is also talking to the present. See, when you're God, you can do that. You can talk to the present and the future at the same time. And so that's what God does. And so now we're looking at verse number 4. And the Bible says that he's talking here at the church of Ephesus. Jesus is talking. He says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Jesus, talking to a church, said, "Man, if you don't get back to what I told you to do in the first place, I'm going to come and take your candlestick out." Now, if you understand Revelation, you realize that the candlestick represents the church. What he said was, "I'm going to cause you to stop being a church." Jesus took it kind of serious that they wasn't doing what he asked them to do. Look at verse 14. Now, this is being written to the church at Pergamos. Verse 14, it says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." Now, how would you like if Jesus sent a letter to the Faith Baptist Church? Said, "Faith Baptist Church, I don't really like the way you're rolling." That's ghetto for how you're doing. I don't really like the way you're doing. And he says, "If you don't shape up and clean everything up," he said, "I'm going to come and fight against you with the sword of my mouth." I don't know about you. That scares me. Our whole purpose of being here is supposed to be for Jesus, and yet the one that we're supposed to be here for is saying to us, if we don't shape up, he's going to come and fight again. Now, see, some of y'all don't believe that. You just read it in the Bible. Y'all looking, "That can't be." That's in the Bible. That's what he said. He said, "I'm going to fight against thee." Look at verse number 19. This is to the church of Thyatira. It says, "I know thy works and charity and service and faith." So they're doing a lot of good things. "And thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach it to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not." Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. Please read the next part. And all the churches. So in case you're wondering, is he talking to a church or not? And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Jesus cares so much about what you're doing as a church. He said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to go in here. He said, I'm going to kill their children. And when I'm done, everybody going to know that I'm the one that's deciding whether or not you're doing the job. He says, I'm searching the hearts. That's what he's saying. I'm deciding, are you doing the job? And if I don't think you are, I'm going to call you out on it. I know this is heavy for Sunday morning, praise God. Look at chapter number 3 and verse number 14. Chapter 3 and verse number 14. This is to the church at Laodicea. And it says, unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I understand these verses are so familiar. I see that some of y'all think, oh, I know that. So I could have quoted all of that. You didn't have to read that to me. Okay, I get that. But the point that I'm trying to make is all of those churches, he designed a specific punishment to them for not doing the works that he had called them to do. He said, man, Church of Laodicea, he said, you guys make me so sick, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Brothers and sisters, I'm trying to make a Macedonian call to you. I'm trying to sound an alarm and say, Faith Baptist Church, for so many years, we have tried so hard to be a light in the wilderness. It's time to make church great again. It's not time to skip out. It's not time to give up. It's not time to be thinking to yourself, well, I just think it's just too bad, and what's the point? What are you talking about? The King is still alive. He's still got power. He's still got strength. He's not worried. We're worried. He's not worried. He's doing okay. Take you a couple of pills. Calm down. I just said don't do drugs, but anyway, calm down and realize that, man, God has a purpose for us. So I ask the question again, are we like Hezekiah? Are we like Hezekiah? The days have come, I said, first of all. Secondly, I said the damage has been done. And then I said, thirdly, the difference is the Son. My brothers and sisters, are we like Hezekiah? In a second here, I'm going to give an invitation. And, you know, I'm not trying to pick on you guys up in the balcony, but I'm going to use you as an example. This is what I mean about making church great again. Several of y'all said amen. Many of y'all lifted your hands and said, yeah, that's right, Brother Larry. But I tell you why churches change. Because the invitation is going to come. Two people will come up forward and the rest of us will sit there. Because we're too proud to get out of our seats. Now, I come to tell somebody, you can get mad at me about what I'm saying, but I'm going to tell you the truth. If you can't humble yourself to come to an altar in front of God's people, how in the world are you ever going to be able to go out into the world? When everybody's pulling for you in here, you can't humble yourself to come to an altar, but you want to convince me that, Bro Larry, that was good. I'm going to get on the street and I'm going to tell them about Jesus. But you're too proudful to get out of a pew. And I know we got folks up there, you're far away, but if God spoke to you, I don't care how far away you are, we need church to become great again. Church will never become great when the difference between you coming to an altar or not is how far away you are. I'm done. Oh my goodness, I'm never going to preach again, but I'm done. Brothers and sisters, are we like Hezekiah? You know, I see myself often as that 10-year-old boy standing out there in the alley where Pastor Angel walked by. And my mother stopped him, and he was picking up the kids next to us and wanted to talk to him about us coming to church. I'll be honest with you, I didn't want to go to church. And I got on a bus. I heard about Jesus. I got saved. I got baptized. And I got discipled. I love this book. God has given me help with understanding some things in this book, but I know where it all started because there was a church that cared about me when I didn't know nothing to help me. And so this kid who grew up here, this kid who's been here all this time, this kid that some of y'all knew when I was just a little bitty, this kid is saying to Faith Baptist Church, please don't give up. It's time for the church to be great again. Are we like Hezekiah? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. How many people will say, Brother Larry, I heard what you had to say today, and you know, I don't want to be like Hezekiah. I need to change some things. I need to get on fire. I need to help this church to be great again for the cause of Christ. If that's you today, would you lift your hand? Don't worry about what your neighbor's doing. Don't worry about what somebody else is doing. If that's you today, would you raise your hand? It's time we make a stand, folks. I appreciate that. Perhaps you're thinking to yourself, I've done everything that I could. Well, perhaps you could pray that God would help others to get on board. We can't do it by ourselves, folks. We need everybody. We need everybody. And so in a few seconds here, we're going to give an invitation. If you raised your hand, I wouldn't wait 2 seconds. I would bust it down wherever I'm at, and I would hit an old-fashioned altar, and I would let God know that, God, I'm serious about this thing. I don't want to be like Hezekiah. Now, before I let the music start, I want to ask, is there anybody today that would say, Brother Larry, I am not 100% sure that I am on my way to heaven? Is there anybody today that does not know about their eternal destiny? Would you lift your hand? I don't want to embarrass you. I don't want to make you feel bad. But I do want you to know before you leave this church that you could be on your way to heaven. Is there anybody like that? All right. So in a second here, the ladies, after I pray, will play, and I hope we will make a beeline to this altar to let God know we're serious about making church great again. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you for today. I thank you for these folks, Lord. I appreciate them so much. I don't think they know how much I love them. And I just pray, God, that you would just bless this invitation. Lord, please help there to be life-changing decisions that happen during this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The ladies play. Would you come? Stand, please. Everybody standing. Would you come? Would you come to an old-fashioned altar? Would you humble yourself? It doesn't matter where you're at, man. Take a couple of extra steps. Head on down. Come and let God know you're serious. It's all right if you got to go in a pew. It's all right. But, man, let God know you're serious. We need to make church great again. God needs us. We'll hold the invitation, man. Please, take a few seconds. Let God know that He's done a work in your heart. What a blessing to be a part of a church. Lord, help us not to be like Hezekiah.